Last week, I forgot. The kids went to a conference in Lee's Summit, and I forgot to have Crystal come and share. So she's going to come now, and then any of our children that were there would like to share a testimony about that.
You don't have to say anything. You just have to stand with me. Promise, kid. You don't have to say anything. Unless you decide you want to. Okay. We're missing two. Joshua Paulson and Dakota Castillo were with us also. It was a K through 12. And previously when we've always been, it's always been an older group of kids. This time it was a much younger group of kids. And the conference we went to was put on by a woman by the name of Becky Fisher. And she has a kids in ministry. Cherie's back there nodding her head. A kids in ministry calling and organization that goes around and does these types of conferences. They have their own ministry up north. And then she also writes curriculum. And her curriculum is the curriculum that we've been using downstairs for the last 6-8 months. And we're going to continue to use some of it. And it's very interesting because Rhonda's helping us out today teaching downstairs. And this is the first time she's taught, and she was reading through the book, and she called me this week, and she said, "This is absolutely amazing." And I said, "Yes, it is. It's an incredible curriculum." And she said, "It's like mirroring what we're doing upstairs." And I said, "Yes, it is." And that is Becky Fisher's underlying purpose, I guess, is to get people to understand that these kids are just as powerful in the Lord as what each one of you are, and that He can touch them and use them sometimes in more powerful ways than what He can use us, and that they are the generation that's coming up. He is raising up warriors. He is raising up kiddos who are learning to hear His voice and learning how to pray and decree and tell the fig tree to wilt. And this 2-day conference that they went to, this particular one was on the Ark of the Covenant. And if I ask you some questions, can you, because these guys aren't going to know the answers. You want to try? Okay. Do you remember how wide is the curtain that divides the Holy of Holies from the holy place? It's 4 inches wide. And the Bible says that it was sealed on either side and there was no division in it. Now think about a curtain that's 4 inches wide, okay? Now, what was the floor that the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle, what was the floor built on?
Dirt.
Why?
Because it represents us. Because
we were made of dirt. What? Our
body.
The dirt represents our sin, and God's on top of it. And do you remember what tabernacle means? That one was kind of hard. Dwell. He wanted to dwell with us. The tabernacle was a place to dwell with the Israeli people as they were traveling. So they learned all sorts of things about the priest, the high priest going in, and then how that curtain was rent and what that meant. On Thursday night, the curtain was rent. What did it mean? That Jesus was our high priest, and that we didn't have to have a high priest go before God anymore once we accept Him in our hearts. Oh, they remember. Nowhere in the Bible does it say how the priest got into the Holy of Holies. Because they couldn't crawl on the ground, because if they were dirty, they'd die. They couldn't be dirty. They had to take 7 baths before they went into the Holy of Holies. They had to be dressed a certain way. They had to put certain things on. They had to be anointed with blood. They had blood in one hand, incense in the other. We know all of that. But then they got to the curtain, and nowhere does it say how they got in there. And so there's another book, a Jewish book, the Talmud. And in the Talmud, this isn't in the Bible. This is in the Talmud. She made it very clear to them that this is not in the Bible. But in the Talmud, it says that the high priest would approach the curtain and be transported into the Holy of Holies. So something to think about. Yeah, pretty cool. So all of that's really cool, but Thursday night, all of our kiddos decided to go up and be anointed on their right ear, their right thumb, and their right toe with blood, which was food coloring. But it signified them choosing to hear God's word, do God's word, and walk in the way God's calling them to walk. And each one of our kiddos went forward, and the Holy Spirit fell, and they were all very touched spiritually first, and then emotionally, as many of us are when the Holy Spirit falls. And you guys want to share anything else? Say what that felt like, Kate, or what you remember.
It felt really good.
Did it feel really good, Allison? Okay. They were crying out to the Lord, and you could tell that it was a very real experience, and it was awesome to see our kids have this opportunity to get closer to the Lord and feel Him in that way.
The only thing I want to add to that is they didn't work just in the presence of the Lord. These kids were prostrate in front of the Lord. They were here on the floor on their faces for an hour, worshiping and praising their God and King. Nothing like we've ever seen here. And it was incredible to watch that. But for you, Joshua, as soon as he heard about Natalie and what happened to him there, he said, "Mama, we got to go because I need to be there for Natalie." So, and that's why he was at the hospital as soon as he heard, because of the presence of the Lord and what the Lord did to his heart. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he needed to be there for her. So.
Yep. And it's carried on. It hasn't just been a, okay, that was fun. Have you seen a difference in Allison? Somewhat? You haven't seen her. I've definitely seen a difference in Cade and in his countenance towards just things of the Lord. So we continue to build and go on.
Thank you, guys.
Awesome. Thank you. That's okay. Hey, is anybody cold, by the way?
Yeah.
Too stinking bad. We have worked so hard on this. I think we finally got it going. We can turn it. Well, she just left. I mean, we can pump it up a degree or two. So, yes. Yes, absolutely.
Thank you to everyone that's been praying and interceding on behalf of my daughter. And I have felt the support from the church, and it's been amazing. I've been here such a short time, and everyone is just been wonderful and loving, and I feel like I have a family here, and I'm trusting the healing for Natalie, and you won't see her for a while, because for the next 6 months is really crucial, and her immunities are going to be really low, and things like that, but know that she's with us, and in my heart, and I just want to say thank you. You all have blessed me in many ways, and I have felt the presence of the Lord in the hospital and in prayer. So thank you.
Amen. Absolutely. Everybody doing okay? I'm not setting you up for anything, really. Yes. Hurt his knee, didn't he? Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Yes, amen. Is that right? Vacation in a wheelchair. I'm going to do a fairly quick review from last week and then hope to build a little bit on that. And as I mentioned last week, I wanted to begin really talking and discussing walking in the Spirit. But I felt like the Lord wanted to go back to some very, very basic, elementary, foundational principles and truths to actually begin even walking in the Spirit. I think sometimes that we jump into something when we haven't really laid a foundation for that. And it's easy to get confused or not know how to actually walk in it or fulfill that, if that kind of makes sense. And I got this little clicker here. What do I do with it? Turn forward and back, and that's all I have to do? It's ready to go? I don't have to turn it on or anything? Okay. What do I do with it? I need to set it somewhere. Let's just get into this. And I just put like that, right? And nothing. What happens? How do I get to the first slide? Yeah, go ahead. I'm clicking. Let's just go to the first. While he's doing that, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And last week we discussed, and I wanted to kind of go through this kind of quickly so we can move on, that God, the Bible says God is love. He just doesn't have love. He just doesn't express his love because he has to, or because he just made a decision. He is love. That is who he is. And so anytime that you encounter God, you are encountering love. Even in wrath, you're still encountering love. When Jesus came into the temple with a whip of cords, they encountered love. We tend to think too often that love is some emotional feel good. If it makes me feel good and wonderful and all of this, then that's love. And if it doesn't, then it's not really love. And we need to have a better understanding of what really love is. And love is really a decision. It's not an emotion. Now, every decision we make will affect our emotions one way or another. And thank God for emotions. God is an emotional God. Gave us his nature, his character, so we have emotions, but those emotions aren't to lead us nor guide us, but to be enjoyed. How many of you like to feel good sometimes? How many of you like to feel pain sometimes? Everybody's hand should really be up, because a lot of times when you feel pain, that's a sign something's wrong so you can take care of it. See? So feelings and emotions and those things, God's given all of us those things to enjoy, to be warnings, to signs, but not to be leading and guiding us. And it depends on how we feel whether we're being loved or not. And so from this first slide we shared last week, God God the Father is love. He expresses his love many different ways. One of the main ways he expressed his love to humanity was through Jesus, by sending Jesus. And then he came where? To us, to earth, for us. And I'm going to try to, since you got that going. Did I do that or did you? I did it? Oh, you did it. Yeah, that's not work. When we accept or receive the love of the Father through the Son, then we are enabled. Our hearts are transformed in the process of being transformed, but that's the very initial reception of the love of God is the beginning of our transformation. When we accept or accept the love of Christ and accept Christ, then we become born again. We get a brand new spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We have all of the potential. We have the seed of God in us. That means we have the potential to be like Christ in character. Not be Christ, but have the character traits. Everything, God gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness, the Bible says in 1 Peter. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, but it comes through the true knowledge, experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how it comes. So when we get born again, he gives us a new spirit, and then everything, our callings, our gifts, all of the seed potential is there. We are now on a journey of sanctification, which is transformation, changing the way, we've talked about that the last several weeks, changing the way we think. The Bible says, Romans 12, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our spirits are already transformed at the born-again experience, but now our minds have to be transformed. And that's alignment, getting our minds aligned with our spirit. So we can change the way we think, so we can change the way we speak and the way we act. Too often, many Christians just believe it's just a natural thing, it's just going to happen. But no, the Bible says we have to change the way we think. We're going to have to be intentional about it. We're going to have to put effort to it. We're going to have to get into the Word of God and a prayer. That's really what church or in a congregation coming together is about. Knowing God, learning God, so we could be more like God. We can be fit and formed together into a holy temple, like Ephesians 2 says. Fit together into a holy temple for His glory, for His purposes. So we can only really be obedient to the first commandment to love God with all our heart, soul, and power by receiving His love. We are only enabled to love Him in return by loving God. And you can go to the next slide. We are only, and Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? When He was asked, He said, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is just like it, and that's to love others as yourself. You are only equipped to love God and love others and love yourself correctly, appropriate, and biblically is if you're receiving the love from the Father. If not, you're not equipped to be able to do it. We can go to the next slide. The Bible says faith works by love. See, love is the centerpiece. It's all about love, our love connection with the Father, to be able, because you cannot give what you do not receive. You've got to receive it first, then you're equipped to be able to give it. You may not feel like it. You might not think you are, but you are equipped now to be able to give that type of love. And this is the love the world needs to see. It's the love of the Father. Think of it this way, because Jesus was our model. God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him shall be saved. So God loved, He did something about it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came as the physical manifestation of who God is. Jesus left. He's now at the right hand of the Father, and He had spoken to us as His disciples to be what? The physical manifestation of His body, which is the physical manifestation of who? God to who? The world. See? So, when we are loving God and receiving, and it's not just a one-time thing, it's constant, up and down arrows. We are receiving the love of the Father, we're equipped to love Him back, we're equipped to love others and ourselves correctly. Then our faith, which is just trust in God, is now enabled. Because faith works how? By love. No love, no faith. Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9 says that you are saved by grace through faith. Grace, y'all following? I'm kind of going fast just to review. But grace is the enabling power of God to do in you and through you what you cannot do on your own. But grace comes through faith. And faith is activated or worked how? By love. See how that works? Everything is centered on love. Without love, you are a noisy, clanging gong. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. That's powerful. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. And then it goes into describing what love is. Love is patient. You can take the word love out, do no harm to the scripture, because God is love, and replace God there. For instance, God is patient. God is kind. God is not jealous. God does not brag. God is not arrogant. God does not act unbecomingly. God does not seek his own way. God is not provoked. God does not take an account of wrong suffered. God does not rejoice in unrighteousness. God rejoices with the truth. God bears all things. God believes all things. God hopes all things. God endures all things. God never fails. And when you become born again, he puts his seed on the inside of you. Therefore, you have the potential to be patient, kind, not jealous, not a braggart or arrogant, not to act unbecomingly, and so forth and so on. You have the ability to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, and you have the ability never to fail. It was just a slightly louder when I talked about God. It's easy for us in our mind to think, well, Jesus can do it and God can do it, but and through all of this, this is what I want, what I believe God wants us to really see, to get a deeper understanding of who he created us to be, our identity, why we're here, who are we, why are we here, and where are we going? Because we are in a critical, critical time in the body of Christ as well as in this nation. We seriously are about to lose in this nation, in the natural, what men and women have fought and died for. We're really on the precipice of that. Islam is at the very door of taking over this nation. Government doesn't have the answer for it, nor do they even have the will to do it. It's going to be up to the body of Christ. If it happens, it's our fault. And we can't sit by and watch it any longer. There's a line drawn in the sand, even with this Chick-fil-A thing. We've got two mayors, one in Boston, one in Chicago, that says, we don't want your kind here. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like a demon from the pit of hell saying, we don't want your Christian kind here any longer. The arrogance and the pride of thinking this is their land. And that's what I want to get into a little bit more today about land. Everything that's happening over in Israel really is about land. It's about what God has given and that the kingdom of darkness trying to take away what God has given. It's the same battle we fight. Everything that God has given us, the kingdom of darkness is trying to take away from us. Or keep us so ignorant and blind to what God has given us, we don't even realize what God's given us. Therefore, we're not walking in it. Can you go to the next slide? Obedience. That's such a wonderful word. We like that word, obey. One of the reasons why I'm going over this is because there's such a movement, which I'm just going to name a perverted movement of the grace message in the body of Christ, that particularly doesn't like some of these words. Grace is not a covering over us so we can live however we want to live and do whatever we want to do, and we're all forgiven of sin and we're all going to heaven anyway. Grace is given to us as a favor of God, and it is his enabling power to do for us and in us what we cannot do on our own. Grace is given to us so we can be obedient. Not a covering for our disobedience, but so we can be obedient. But it's not even really an issue of whether we're going to be obedient or not to God. The issue always goes back to love. Are we going to be in love with God? Because if we're going to be in love with God and develop a love relationship with God, then our faith is able to grow because faith works by love. We're able to grow in grace, and the Bible says you can grow in grace, which is God's enabling power. Why? Because grace comes through faith. And if we're really in love with God, it's not about, do I have to do this? It's about, because I'm in a love with Him, I want to be pleasing to Him. Because we have a love relationship. It's not even about being obedient. But when we don't have that type of relationship, it becomes hard. It becomes legalistic. It becomes, oh, I have to's and should've's and all of these things. I think we need to go to the next slide. When we're accepting the love of God and we're walking all this, now we are able to do what? We are able to express God's love to the world. Love is what motivated Jesus to come to earth, to identify with us, to die in our place, to be brutally beaten, to be crucified and died in our place. That love relationship that he had with Jesus, with God, the Father, is what drove him to the cross. His love for God enabled him to be able to love, because he lived this life as a human being. His love for the Father was enabling him to be able to love us with unconditional love. Matter of fact, the night before he was arrested, he said, Father, please take this cup from me. In his humanness, he didn't want to go to the cross. He even said, if there's another way, we can accomplish the same thing. He prayed that three times, right? But then he said this, not my will, but yours. Why? Because he was just being obedient robot? No, because he was in love with his Father, and he so loved the world, so loved people, that the Bible says this, he looked beyond the pain and the crucifixion and the death to what it was going to accomplish. He looked beyond that. It was love that drove him. You can always tell in your own personal life, don't do this with somebody else, but in your own personal life, you have a gauge that God gives you. Now, I'm going to explain this gauge. If you have a love relationship with the Father, here's the gauge. Day by day, month by month, year by year, you are becoming more loving, not less. That's the gauge. See, Christians that come that are bitter, that are angry, that are very judgmental towards their others, they're not growing in a love relationship with the Lord. They may say they are. They may give you all kinds of scriptures why they are, but they're not. You hang around with God, you become like God. Not instantly, but over time. Your love level today should be higher than it was last year. You're quiet. Okay. Everything we talked about last week, this quick review we did this week, take all of that, because I'm going to shift gears, but take that. You're going to need to hold on to that from what I'm about to talk about. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And 14 says this. For he, or God, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Did you grasp that? I know this is a familiar passage of Scripture. But I want you to grasp this and get this into your heart. When you become born again, at the instant you become born again, he rescued you, and I'll just say this side of the platform, is the domain of darkness. Yes, Lord, come into my heart. Bam, the Lord comes into my heart. He changes my heart. He gives me a brand new spirit. Instantly, he rescued you out of that domain of darkness. He transfers you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You may not have known it. It wasn't a physical place. It's a spiritual place. And it's the place called the kingdom of God. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he began to preach. He said something. He said, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. His mission, his calling was to prepare the way for the Lord. Jesus said he was Elijah. He was the Elijah to come. The Bible says that God was going to send the spirit of Elijah in the last day to do what? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the children to the fathers. Elijah is a preparing the way type of ministry. John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah on him to prepare people. That's why he was baptizing them for forgiveness of sin, getting them ready for when Jesus showed up on the scene. We are now in the spirit of Elijah generation in preparing the way for the Lord, because he is returning. When Jesus came on the scene, he said the same thing John the Baptist did. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, when he was questioned and people were accusing him of casting out demons by the spirit of Beelzebub, by the spirit of demons, he said, if I cast out, well, he talked about the house being divided against itself, and he said, if I cast out demons, know this, the kingdom of God is among you. So when the kingdom of God is present, demons are fleeing. Sick people are healed. Lepers are cleansed. The environment, the atmosphere, and regions are changing. That's the kingdom. Okay? Probably getting ahead of myself. Genesis, and this will be possibly the last scripture we look at. Genesis chapter 2. I've said this many times. If you get confused in your life with just God, why you're here, what you're doing, our purpose, what's the purpose for church or congregation, what is God doing, always go back to the beginning of the book. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3. Because God lays it out, his plan and his purpose. Everything in between until the last three chapters of Revelation is God restoring what was lost in the garden. In Acts it says that Jesus is going to come back after the restoration of all things. You're quiet. Okay, so let's take a look at some things. With this relationship of love, of how faith works, how we receive grace, and empowerment to do what God has called us to do. And let's go back to the beginning. Remember in Hebrews, I think I quoted this about 3 weeks ago, Hebrews chapter 1, verse, I think it's Hebrews 1:1, says that in many ways, in many times, in many portions, God spoke to us through the prophets, but now he speaks to us through his Son. You will see all the way through the Bible, God says many of the exact same things over and over and over and over and over again. He just uses different illustrations, different people at different times and different places, but he says the same things. Do we know that's true? Genesis chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 7. After he created the world and everything that was in them, it says this, the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Breath represents the spirit. Matter of fact, the word spirit is the Greek word pneuma. Pneuma just means air, where we get the word pneumatic from. He breathed. What was inside? Because where does breath come from? It comes from the inside of God. When he breathed into man, he put his DNA into Adam. Adam just means man. That's when Adam became a living being. Notice he never did that with the animals. The animals were just alive. He didn't breathe in the animals. He breathed into man, and man became animate. He became a life, a living being. That's so important to understand. Then verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man he had formed out of the ground. The Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so grasp this quickly. Out of the whole planet Earth, God carves out a very small, in proportion place on this planet that has rivers as boundaries. He called it a Garden of Eden. He placed the man in that place. A little too fast. What did God say was in the garden? Everything the man needed for life. What does 1 Peter say? He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He says the same thing over and over and over. Old Testament, New Testament. God has carved out a place for all of the people of God to dwell in. What's that place called? It's called kingdom. Called kingdom. Remember, he said, if I cast out demons, the kingdom has come upon you. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. He lived kingdom, taught kingdom, breathed kingdom. Remember last week I told you that the natural laws of this world system were not controlling Jesus. He was living by the laws of the kingdom, even on earth, and they superseded the laws of this natural world. He can walk on water. He can get money out of a fish's mouth. He can speak to the storm and it would calm. He can take bread and fish and just keep giving and it kept multiplying. This is a spiritual place, a place of the kingdom, which is not bound by natural laws. Kingdom is what? The domain of the king, very simply. The domain of the king. Next one. The kingdom has a king. It has a domain. It has citizens. And it has law. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, I think it is, it says that the law of the Spirit of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, in, how's that go? The law of the Spirit of Christ. The law of life, maybe I need to look this up. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has freed you from the law of sin and death. See, there's that movement of that grace message out there, that perverted grace message wants to tear down the law of God. They don't like that word. It's constraining. It's law. See, the law of the kingdom brings freedom and liberty, not constraint. The law of man brings constraint to control and manipulate. It's not the law of the kingdom of God. So who's the king? Hint. What's the domain? Heaven and earth. The citizens are who? And what's the law? Isn't that what Jesus said? He said the whole law of God is wrapped up into one thing. Love. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That love is the fulfillment of the law. Are you understanding this? Now go back to, Rich, the word garden. I need to have an outline of my thing so I know how to flow with it. Garden. The word garden means enclosure. But the root word of the word, Hebrew word for garden, means this: to cover, to surround, and to protect. Okay? Out of this whole globe we call earth, God carves out a small portion, calls it an enclosure to cover us, surround us, and protect us, and puts man in it. Out of this whole globe, there's this very small place that he put man in. An enclosure to cover us, to surround us, and protect us. He's the one that called it the Garden of Eden. Eden means what? Pleasure and delight. You can go to the next slide. So God's desire is to do what? To cover us, to surround us, to protect us in pleasure and delight. You awake. Out of this whole globe, out of everywhere, he carves out a place. He hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't changed his mind. There's still a place. There's a particular place for you and I to dwell. And it's a spiritual place. It's called the kingdom of God on earth. It's typified or illustrated in the Garden of Eden. It's also, that's why what the Sabbath day is all about. It's a Sabbath rest. It's a place, it's an enclosure, a place to be covered and protected. You know, when every law of God, if you go back to the Old Testament, had two main reasons: to provide for us and to protect us. When we become born again, we are what? Transferred. He rescues us from the domain of darkness, transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. God says this. I'm not making this up. In this kingdom, it's illustrated at the Garden of Eden, that in this place, it's a smaller place in view of the whole planet. Now, I want to ask you a question. What was in the garden? Because we know it covers us, it's to surround us, protect us with pleasure and delight. But naturally, from the Bible, what was in that garden? Somebody tell me. Give me one thing. Two trees. What else were in there? What's that? Other animals were in there. What else? Just tell me. What was in there? Water? Air? The presence of God? What's that? The snake, the serpent was there. What else was there? Vegetation. Thank you. I was waiting for that one. Thank you. A spouse. If you will look at this, everything was provided. What? First, go back to 1 Peter again. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is provided in the kingdom. It was provided in the Garden of Eden. First and foremost, his intimate relationship with God was provided there. Everything man needed for food, for drink, entertainment. If you've never watched animals, that's entertaining. Joy, pleasure. Even his spouse was provided. He didn't have to go looking for his spouse. God brought his spouse to him. Everything man needed was in the garden, or everything man needs is in the kingdom. Even choice. Because without the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was no choice. We wouldn't have had, man would not have had free will. Man had to have free, God gave man free will. He doesn't want man worshiping him and serving him because he has to, or there's nowhere else to go. Nothing else to do. But notice also what was in the garden. Everything. Everything. You keep going, it also talks about how there was gold there. Onks, precious jewels and gems. When I say everything, I mean this. Man was only told one thing not to do. This is amazing. Everything was available to him. See, as Christians, we tend to portray to people that when you become a Christian, now your life is so limited. No, everything's available. Even Paul said this. He said, I eat everything. I mean, this is, who's an idol? He's talking about eating meat, sacrifice to an idol. What's up? There's no idol, doesn't even exist. I'm free to eat everything. Now, I choose not to if it's going to offend somebody. If it's going to make somebody stumble, offend somebody, I choose not to. I'm going to, that's freedom. Freedom is the ability to be able to choose wisely, to not hurt self nor others. But everything's in the garden. Everything is in the kingdom of God. Everything you need, everything you desire, everything I need, everything I desire is in the kingdom. Everything is available. Well, we need to start changing the way we think. Now, we're going to probably talk more about this, but I'm going to add this now. In verse, let's go to 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To cultivate it and to keep it. You know, that was his only occupation. I remember there were several years ago the Lord spoke, and I'm just going to tell you, I've mentioned this before, but the Lord spoke to me personally out of that. And he said, Joe, this is all I want from you. Cultivate a relationship with me and keep it. Because everything that we need, everything that we want, everything that we desire comes from an intimate relationship with Him. Based on love. Go back to love again. It all surrounds the love. Faith, grace, everything that we get. See, that is, if we want to break down economics to the kingdom of God, we don't get what we need. In this world, we get what we need by money or bartering or somebody just gives it to us or whatever. In the kingdom, everything we want or need comes how? By faith. The economy of the kingdom is faith. Everything we receive, you can't even get born again without faith. You can't even enter it without faith. And you can't stay there without faith. How can I say that? Well, that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. Because faith is trusting God. God said what? Don't feed on this. See, oftentimes we're feeding on things that will pull us away from the kingdom. Not help us in the kingdom. Help us while we're in it, not help us get in it. Don't feed on this, because the moment you feed on this or eat it, you're going to die. What's that? You're going to be separated from me. You're going to be removed from the kingdom. From the kingdom laws and kingdom principles, you're going to be removed from that. Something we need to understand, Adam and Eve were created in a born-again state. They didn't have a sin nature. They didn't have a sin nature. See, many in the body of Christ says, well, I sin because of my sin nature. It's my sin nature, or that we call it the flesh, has caused me to sin. That's incorrect. Adam and Eve didn't have a sin nature, but they still sinned. Why? Choice. It was choice. Jesus could have sinned, but he didn't. Choice. It was choice. What's our excuse? Choice. It's choice. Now, I do want to close with this. There's so much more to talk about. Hold on to this. Don't forget a word until next week, okay? Just kidding. But what also did God say to Adam in the garden as far as his occupation? Does anybody know? He named the animals. Be fruitful and multiply. You have to go back a chapter to verse 28. God blessed them. In other words, when he blessed them, he gave them the ability to do what he's just going to say next. be fruitful and multiply. Notice he says fill the earth. He didn't say fill the garden. But where did he put them? In the garden. What was in the garden? It represents the kingdom. Everything man needs is in the garden. But he didn't say be fruitful, multiply, and fill the garden. Now he expanded it to the entire globe. Go and fill the entire globe. Be fruitful and multiply. In other words, men and women just like you, reproduce them all over the globe. That have what? A kingdom mentality, a garden mentality. In other words, expand the garden all over the globe. You guys are so quiet this morning. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. He didn't just say subdue the garden, although that was the realm in where they were. Exercise your authority here to him who, when you're faithful in a little, then God will give you much. So exercise your authority here in the relatively small place compared to the whole planet before you jump out there and start taking on everything. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth, including mosquitoes. That was my answer. God hasn't changed his mind. Jesus also said this in John chapter 15, I believe, when he was talking about him. He talked about his prayer and he talked about abiding in the vine. He said, abide in me. Actually, he said this too. Stay in my love. Stay in my love. Stay and cultivate continually in that love relationship with me. And he said this verbatim. He said, abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Abide in the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. I'm just going to add something to that, if that's okay. Apart from him, God expects you to do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Anything and everything that God says that he desires for us to do in the Word of God, apart from him, you can do nothing of that. And he doesn't expect you to do any of that apart from him. And he will, whatever he's called you to live, you know, maybe sometimes we're, and we'll just bring this down to personal, sometimes somebody's offended you so much and you have so much hurt and anger and resentment or bitterness towards somebody else, and you feel, every emotion in you feels like you cannot forgive them. God doesn't expect you to work up some kind of feeling to forgive somebody. He expects you by an act of faith, relying on his grace that enables you to make a decision that you're going to forgive. This is really very basic and foundational and fundamental to kingdom living. But I think God really wanted us to go back to some of the fundamentals because he wants us. I really feel it. So, I mean, almost every day he desires for us to really not talk about kingdom, live it. Start living it. And not just when we come together on Sundays or on Wednesdays. Get out of that church mentality and segment it. But when we're living our everyday lives, God, what are you saying? What are you doing? Where are you moving? I want to join you. You want me to speak something to this person? You want me to just love this person? You want me to, whatever it might be, lay hands on this person, whatever it is, to change the atmosphere everywhere. It is critical, more and more critical every day. I don't know what's going to happen at this election and which direction exactly our nation's going, but it isn't looking good. It's not looking good no matter who's president. There are things that are so set in motion. Our dollar is hanging. I don't know how it's hanging, to be quite honest. I don't know how the dollar bill, the United States dollar, its money, our currency, is actually hanging. Unless God's just holding it up for a time. I don't even know. We are so primed for a complete and utter disastrous economic explosion. Not only that, we are so primed for our Constitution to be utterly ripped up. We have the answer as the body of Christ and the ecclesia, the government of the kingdom of God on earth. But we've got to understand who we are, why God has us here, and we've got to hear what he's saying so we can say what he's saying and do what he's saying. Amen? Could you please stand?